Amen. Hey, thank you, Rachel. Thrive really was a lot of fun. I love this church. I love what God is doing in us and the times we get to spend together on a Sunday morning like this and throughout the week. It just fills up my heart with a lot of joy. So grateful that you're here with us. We've been immersing ourselves in the Psalms all of April and May. And the Psalms are a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew poems and prayers. And remarkably, throughout history and all around the world, the Psalms have resonated with people, with people's experience in every culture, all around the world, throughout history. These remarkable prayers connect to our hearts and lift us up to God. This collection, 150 prayers, they express so many human emotions. And that tells us that we can also follow the Psalms and express all of our emotions to God. Our joy and our love expressed to God, and also our sadness and our anxiety and our distress and our hurt expressed to God. Now, to make this point, I have been saying the Psalms every moment holy, from reading your Bible to sending emails to doing the dishes, every moment holy. After church last Sunday, somebody came up to me and said, "Neil, that's a lie." He said, "Neil, that's wrong. That's not in the Bible. Every moment is not holy." And then this person proceeded to explain some unholy moments. There's moments of sin. There's moments of abuse. There's moments of horror. And he said, "There's no way that these are holy moments." That was last Sunday after I preached. Now, some of you remember in October when I told you all a story about the second Sunday I was here as your new lead pastor. And at the second Sunday, I preached a sermon, and then later that week, someone took me out for coffee. And I told you all this story with the person's permission. I said, they told me how enraged they were at what I said from the pulpit, how angry they were, and they wanted to leave. And I told them, "Thank you so much for telling me." We had a good conversation. We listened to each other back in October, and we heard each other, and we thought carefully about it, and we've worked through it, and we've heard each other. And I told you all that I admired that person all the more because of what they did. So, let me tell you how I responded last Sunday. I listened to him, and I told him after I thought about this, I was like, "You know what? You're right. Every moment is not holy." That's not quite clearly describing the point that I've been trying to make. There are so many unholy moments. And I told him, "I admire you all the more for telling me this." He gave me permission to tell you. I admire them because preaching is a one-way communication, but it's also meant to be a conversation between the preacher and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and the listeners. And so the more that we can converse, the better we get, the more faithful we become as followers of Jesus. So here's more of what I said. I said, every moment is not holy. I'm trying to make the point the Psalms make that we can turn to God in every moment. We can make every moment a place of encountering the holy God. In every moment, no matter how unholy, no matter if it's a moment of wicked sin or a moment of mundane task, I've mentioned changing the oil, in every moment, the Psalms guide us to turn our attention to God and express our feelings and thoughts to Him. Every moment holy is not quite clear enough, and so what I actually mean is this. Every moment can be turned into a holy encounter with God. Amen. That's right. This can be our new series graphic. In fact, God wants us to live every moment of our lives in His presence as a holy encounter. And so please talk to me after the service if you disagree. I will admire you all the more. All right, now to our psalm for this week. We are focusing on lament. You'll notice something in your chair as you came in. We've looked at psalms that express longing, and psalms that help us to trust God in every situation. And today, let's look at a psalm that helps us express our lament. Here's a definition of lament. Lament. Lament is honest expression of our pain and our grief, our sorrow, our regret, to the person we hope can do something about it. A friend of mine showed me this lament right here. It's not from the Psalms. It's a lament from an airplane, and this was written down, and I would like to read it for you. Here it goes like this. Flight 888-500 from Houston, seat number 29E. Dear Continental Airlines, I am disgusted as I write this note to you about the miserable experience I am having sitting in seat 29E on one of your aircrafts. As you may know, this seat is situated directly across from the lavatory, so close that I can reach out my left arm and touch the door. All my senses are being tortured simultaneously. It is difficult to say what is the worst part about sitting in 29E. Is it the stench of the sanitation fluid that blows all over my body every 60 seconds when the door opens? Is it the whoosh of the constant flushing? Or is it the proximity of the passengers in my personal space? He goes on. I've constructed a stink shield by shoving one end of a blanket into the overhead compartment. While effective in blocking at least some of the smell and offering a small bit of privacy, the person on my body factor has increased, as without my evil glare, passengers feel free to lean up against what they think is some kind of blanketed wall. The next body that touches my shoulder will be the last. I am picturing a boardroom full of executives giving props to the young, promising engineer that figured out how to squeeze an additional row of seats into the plane by putting them next to the lavatory. I would like to flush his head in the toilet. The toilet that I am close enough to touch and taste from my seat. Putting a seat here was a very bad idea. Worse yet, I've paid over $400 for the honor of sitting in this seat. Seat 29E could be only worse if it were inside the bathroom. I'm filled with a deep hatred for your plane designer and a general disease that may last for hours. We are finally descending, and soon I will be able to tear down the stink shield, but the scars will remain. I suggest that you initiate immediate removal of this seat from all of your aircrafts. The writer of this gave honest expression to their pain, their grief, their sorrow, their regret, to the person they hope can do something about it. Let me say this from the outset. Lament is not complaining. Lament is different from self-help. Lament is not simply despair. Lament is the honest expression of our grief, our pain, our sorrow, our regret to the person that we hope can do something about it. That's lament. And some of you are great at lament. You find it natural to just sit in the sadness of life and look to God and hope. Lament psalms, they're your jam. You're like, yes. But others of us are terrible at lament. In fact, some of us think that lament isn't a thing Christians should be doing because Jesus saved us and he's bringing heaven to earth, like it says in Revelation 21 and 22. And if Jesus is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, then we might as well stop crying right now. Let's live in the resurrection reality. Christians should rejoice and trust and worship and hope 24/7, 365. Paul says it in Philippians. He says literally, rejoice always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so it's curious to observe that in the Psalms, 150 prayers, over a third of them are lament psalms. Why would God include at least 50 lament prayers? God even ordained an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations. It's curious to note that the Gospels record Jesus Christ himself lamenting multiple times, the most famous time being when he was on the cross, dying, and out of his lips came the words of lament Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Paul himself, who wrote, rejoice always, he records himself Paul speaking desperate prayers to God that God would remove from him the thorn in the flesh. Three times, Paul says, the torment was so severe that he reckoned it was Satan himself tormenting him. And again, Paul laments and cries out for God to do something. And so we have these scriptures who say, rejoice always, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then we have other scriptures that say, Book of Lamentations, 50 plus lament psalms, Jesus and Paul lamenting. When we have these two sets of scriptures, this tension in the Bible, and we wonder, should we be lamenting? Should we be praising? What's the Christian thing to do? Pay close attention to the tension, because the Bible wants to show us something unexpected. And as I've sat with this tension this week, I saw two unexpected things. I want to tell you what they are, and then we'll spend the rest of our time exploring what the Bible says about them. Here are the two things. The Bible shows us that biblical lament leads to honest praise, and biblical lament reveals that God is tender-hearted towards us. So let's look at the Psalms and explore this. I'd like to invite up Patty to read the scripture for us. The psalm we're going to center on is Psalm 13 in the New Living Translation. The book of the Psalms is approximately in the middle of your Bible. You go like this, you open it up into the middle, slightly to the left, you'll find Psalm 13. Patty, come on up. Thank you so much. Welcome. Let me get you a microphone. As has been our recent habit, we've been standing for the reading of God's Word, and you're welcome to stand if you're able. And here's why I'm inviting you to do this, because our body reflects our heart. And my heart is that as we hear the Word of God, that we want to give it our full attention, that we're eager for it. And maybe you're not eager for it, and that's fine. But we're invited to practice this, embody this reality, and ask that God speak to us. Psalm 13.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Patty. You may be seated, and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we trust that you have lament psalms in the scriptures for a reason. We ask you to help us hear what you want us to hear. Would you do something in us deep that leads us to honest praise? We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Biblical lament leads to honest praise. But, you know, it starts with honest pain. Look at verse 1. You're going to want to have this open in front of you. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 13. Verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul and with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Four times the psalmist says, how long? It feels like God is not meeting their needs. That God's not doing what he promised in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, David, the author of both psalms, talks about the abundant refreshing of green pastures and quiet waters, the restoring of his soul. But in Psalm 13, it's like the exact opposite. His soul is in anguish, desperate prayers from David. I have six aunts living in the world, six aunts, and a lot of them live in California. One of them lives in the Midwest, and she has two daughters, my two cousins. And for the past many years, one of her daughters, who has her only grandchild, has gone no contact. I don't know if you have people who have gone no contact with you. She hasn't heard or talked to this daughter, seeing her grandchild for years. Deeply painful. My aunt is in anguish. She doesn't fully understand why there's no contact. It hurts her to the core. How long? Are there things in your life where you just think, God, how long is this going to continue? The psalmist, David, feels like God has gone no contact. And it hurts him to the core. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, David says, "Turn and answer me, O Lord. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." Think about this. God has set David as the king. God has given him the kingdom. It's a good gift. And now David is saying, God, there are people who are wrecking your good gift. They are taking the kingdom from me. They are attacking me. I am where you want me to be, and there are people coming to wreck it. God, please do something. How long is this going to go on? Have you had that experience where maybe God has given you a good gift? Maybe the gift of your job, or a gift of a spouse, or a gift of children. Or maybe you're one of those people that pastors talk about where they're like, this person was so poor, and then some people found out, and they needed a car to get like to the hospital to visit their grandma, and the Christians gathered, and they raised money, and they bought them a car, and it was awesome. What a gift from God. Maybe you've heard stories like that. But then they crash the car on the way to grandma's house. Your child goes no contact. The relationship with your spouse, the gift from God, hurts so, so very much. You get fired from your job. Have you had that experience? And you wonder, God, the gifts you've given me are being destroyed. They're being ruined. Do something, God. How long? Lament is an honest expression of our grief and our sorrow, our pain, our regret to the one we hope will do something about it. There are times when it seems like the gift of God gets taken away. We have to start in honest praise. But biblical lament shows us that we can bring our honest selves, not our masked selves, not our everything is awesome selves, not our I know I'm supposed to be happy on a Sunday morning, so I'll smile and say everything's great, how are you? Great, good, yay. Bring our honest selves. Sometimes we feel pressure to be happy, to think that everything is good, and we're all put together, when in reality our life is a bit of a mess. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, if your life is a bit of a mess right now, I see a hand. If you're feeling a little bit of pain, I bet every single one of us would be raising our hands. Every single one of us. Lament, biblical lament, is raising our hand and saying, God, life is a bit of a mess right now. And the good news of the Bible is that God is big enough to handle the mess. God is big enough to handle the mess. We don't have to keep our happy masks on. He is strong. He is strong enough to hear our laments. He's strong enough to hear our honest feelings. He can handle them, every single one of them. When we can't handle them, in fact, God wants to handle him. He wants to handle them. That's why he's included all these psalms in the Bible. He is inviting us. And Christians are very simply people who know they can't do it, who admit life's a mess, who say, God, I'm honest enough to tell you that I need help. That's who a Christian is, somebody who's honest enough to say, I need help. And they go to the one they hope can help them. You know, God is not a God who has no time for his children. I don't know how your father was, your earthly father was. Maybe your earthly dad had time for you, maybe he didn't. But you know what God does? God, our Heavenly Father, has time for every single one of his children. God, our Heavenly Father, has time for you, has time to hear your honest thoughts, your honest feelings. He's not in a rush. He's not too busy. He can handle it, every single thing. We can even wail to him. We can tell God exactly what we think. David tells God what to do. David says in verse 3, turn, answer me. I almost hear like a parent who's angry, don't walk away from me, come back here. That's a little bit of, I don't know how David was talking to God, but turn, God, I'm talking to you, please listen to me. God, you're not doing what you promised to do, so I am begging you, save me. Did you know that there's no record of God smiting anybody who brings an honest lament? No fire from heaven, no ground opening and swallowing them alive, no pillar of salt, if you know the story. God doesn't do that to anybody who brings an honest lament, brings pain and accusation against God for not being who God is supposed to be. He brings welcome. He brings a listening ear. He brings himself, and this shows us that biblical lament shows us that our Heavenly Father is tender-hearted towards us, tender-hearted towards our hurt. The reality of the lament psalms in the Bible is that our tender-hearted God is stepping towards us and saying, yeah, I'm here. How are you doing? How are you feeling? Yeah, tell me more about how much that hurts. I care about you. He's tender-hearted towards us. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear what's on our heart, and he makes space for it. Over a third of the Psalms, the Book of Lamentations, again and again, people in the Bible expressing their laments to God. Again and again throughout history, people expressing their laments to God and finding healing. The Bible, the lament Psalms in the Bible are God's way of saying, give it all to me. I can take it all. And here's the thing that biblical lament does. You won't be surprised that I tell you that biblical lament doesn't fix everything instantly, but biblical lament fixes our eyes on Jesus. When we lament war in our home country, the war doesn't instantly stop. When we lament the relational hurt we're experiencing, that person might still hurt us, and we might still hurt them back. But we stay focused on Jesus as the war rages and as we grow slowly in love and forgiveness. Honest lament starts with honest pain, and honest lament fixes our eyes on Jesus, who, as the author of the Hebrews says, is the author and perfecter of our faith, and Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, went through the suffering so that he could save us. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we realize that Jesus is stepping into our pain, stepping into our sorrow, and holding us and walking with us through it. Jesus, who walked through the sorrow of the cross and does for us what he does for the whole world, he's ushering us into unbelievable joy, which means that being totally honest about our sorrow fixes our eyes on Jesus and leads to honest praise. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. After having lamented, after having told God what to do, that he's failing on his job, verse 5, David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. I have a friend who spent most of his life without his dad. His parents got divorced. Dad is very distant, even to this day. But when my friend became a Christian, it's like his lungs inhaled with fresh air for the first time. He experienced his Heavenly Father coming close to him, making time for him, loving him, listening to him. And now my friend, he writes the most painfully beautiful prayers. He has the most painfully honest praise in the midst of his sorrow, of his dad, just experiencing the love of the Heavenly Father who loves him dearly. And the ancient psalmists, they know what modern therapists have found out, that instead of pretending that we're all doing well and wearing the good Christian mask, the ancient psalmists have found out that the only way to be happy is actually not to stuff down, not to mask, not to ignore, but to step into, to make space for, to lift up to God the deep sorrow in our hearts. The ancient psalmists know that giving voice to the very difficult things in our lives actually draws us closer to God and fills us with praise. Some of the times that I'll be singing here, the times when I get the most joy on my face, honestly, are the times when I'm sitting there singing a song and I'm like, oh, I'm such a sinner. And God just brings to mind my sin. And then in that moment, as I'm singing, I'm like, wait, I'm singing this song about God's forgiveness and grace. And it's in the moments when I realize the depth of my own pain and my own sin, it causes me to praise the most joyfully. It's wonderful. That's why I love singing with all of us every Sunday. It's only after the Apostle Paul cries out to God three times, deliver me from this, that he has a deep experience of God's grace, and God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. It's the presence of God, God's grace in Paul's life. It leads him to honest praise. God knows that fully facing our sorrow in God's presence is the path to hope. It's the path to praise. And that's why Jesus points this out. You've read the Gospels, and you're like, why did Jesus do that? He says to a woman at the well, go call your husband. And she's like, I have no husband. And Jesus is like, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the person you're now living with is not your husband. What? Why does Jesus do that? To the man clinging to his wealth as a sign of his identity and security, Jesus says, go sell everything. Give it to the poor. What? Jesus, you didn't tell anybody else to do that. Why this guy? To the friend who abandoned Jesus three times, he asks three times, but do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus doesn't back away from our deep sorrow and our deep pain. He wants us to not back away from it either. He steps into it. Jesus wants us to step into it, to hold it, to look at it fully, to hold our agony, our sin, with Jesus and realize that in this very painful moment, God embraces us. He forgives us. He understands us. He holds us. That's what getting honest with our pain does. It brings us into an honest encounter with God himself. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Psalmist says in verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. That's hard to do. Here's the wild claim of the Bible. The wild claim of the Bible is that lament is better than dopamine. That lamenting, fully facing our pain, is better than money, better than shopping, better than alcohol, better than binge watching. It's hard to believe this is true. Thanks, my man. When I feel bad.
For our audio-only listeners, Pastor Neil's going to spend the next 20 to 30 seconds enjoying some delicious chocolate chip cookies.
Wow. I don't even know what I was feeling bad about anymore. Or we shop. Or we take cannabis. Nothing in here. Just be honest. We don't often want to face our pain. We don't often want to face our insecurities or our sorrows. So we go for that dopamine hit. It feels so good. Here's a wild experiment. This week, anytime you start feeling bad, still take Tylenol, still take your prescription medications. But anytime you start feeling bad about the weight and the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the regret, before you go to a cookie, go to a psalm. They're going to be easy to find the laments. There's, you know, a third of them are in there. Go to a psalm and just sit down. Ooh, maybe just a little bit. And pray it and name your sorrow and just sit in it and weep if tears come. And just ask God to meet you in it. And see what he does. I've been really helped by Leslie Leyland Fields, the author of this book, Nearing a Far God, book on the Psalms. She says this achingly beautiful book. She had a horrible life and writes so profoundly. She says, lament is ultimately hopeful. Lament grieves over the way things are right now, and yet it dares to believe that our Father can and will do something about it. Lament builds a verbal bridge between our broken reality and the reality of a Father who listens and responds. Lament builds a verbal bridge between our broken reality and the reality of a Father who listens and responds, even if we say, how long? You've got a lament card on your chair. Little guide. How to write your own lament psalm. Take a look. There's a pattern of most lament psalms, and the pattern goes like this. They address God. Number two, they complain to God. Now, lament is not simply a complaint. It is more than that. But they get honest. They state the problem. How long it's gone on. How long that person has been in gone no contact. How you feel about it. And then you can confess your own sin and responsibility for the problem, or you can claim, you can claim innocence. Number four, then you ask God for help or deliverance. Number five, state the reasons why God should take action. And then number six, you praise God. Some of the most painful lament psalms have a turn at the end, and they praise God. It's remarkable. You know, all the lament psalms have a turn except one, and that's Psalm 88. Flip over to Psalm 88 with me. Psalm 88. O God, O Lord my God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer. Listen to my cry, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. Verse 5. They have left me among the dead. I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down. With wave after wave, you have engulfed me. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I am in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead raise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? Verse 13. O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like a floodwater all day long. They have engulfed me completely. Verse 18, you have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. Biblical lament takes us to the bottom, as deep as pain can go. Psalm 88 is for those of us who just cannot even. When bleakness is all you can see, when you've been praying to God for relief for a long, long time, and he continues to appear no contact. I say continues to appear because we know that God is always at work, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is there with us. Even when Jesus did his most profound work on the cross, it only happened because it appeared God was nowhere. It appeared God had gone no contact. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even in those times, God is working, but it appears that he isn't. Our tender-hearted God gives us Psalm 88. He gives it as a gift to us, as a path forward when we're beyond hope. Because lament is our honest expression of grief and sorrow and pain and regret to the person we hope can do something about it. And even if we can't make that hopeful turn in our hearts, the very fact that we're praying Psalm 88 to God is a sign of hope. That we hope God can do something even if we can't say it. Ricky, hey, come on up, my friend. Ricky, this week, has worked with me on putting Psalm 13 to music. I had a friend who had done this in the past, and then Ricky has put his own spin on Psalm 13, and in just a minute, he's going to sing it for us and invite us to sing it. But as you're flipping back to Psalm 13, stop at Psalm 34. You've got to see this. Psalm 34. This is the psalm that the staff are inviting all of us to memorize in May. If you haven't memorized Psalm 34 before, it's a long one, and May is a long month. We can do it. But wow, Psalm 34, verse 18, see this. God says, the psalmist says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed."
Forgive me, how long, O Lord? Will you look the other way? How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have such sorrow in my heart? You could be an answer, O God, my Father. Bring light to my darkness before they see me fall. Look on me and answer, O God, my Father. Bring light to my darkness before they see me fall. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you look the other way? How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts every day? Have such sorrow in my heart. Look on me and answer, O God, my Father. Bring light to my darkness before the ceiling fall. Look on me and answer, O God, my Father. Bring light to my darkness before they see me fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. Yes, my heart will rejoice. But I trust in your unfailing love. Yes, my heart will rejoice. Till I sing of your unfailing love. You have been good and you'll be good to me. Still I sing on your unfailing love. You have been good and you'll be good to me.
I would like to invite Kim Perez up to the front to lead us in a prayer, as our practice has been in our lament focus, to preach a psalm, to sit with a psalm, and then to pray a psalm out. And so Kim's going to lead us in prayer, and when she says, "O Lord, in your mercy," we can all join in response by saying, "Hear our prayer." Kim.
Good morning. As Pastor said, I'm reading from Psalm 13, and I'm in the NIV version. So I'd just invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? O Lord, in your mercy. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. O Lord, in your mercy. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. O Lord, in your mercy. Father, today, as we come before you individually, silently, as a congregation, I just pray that you'll place a covering over everyone here, Lord, and that we would be able to speak openly and honestly with you, Lord, and trust that you already know everything we have to say and that your vision and your view is greater than ours, Lord. O Lord, in your mercy.